last Sunday, I launched a series of sermons on the theme of Christian maturity. And in that message, I spoke broadly at that point about the importance of growing up in Christ, developing spiritually. We know that coming to faith in Christ is one thing. Developing spiritually, being conformed more to the likeness of Christ, is another. So we want to make progress in Christ, and God doesn't intend for us to remain spiritual infants. That's part of what we heard last week in our text, and in this morning's text that was part of our children's sermon. God gives us new birth in Christ. He gives us that new birth in order to set us on the way toward spiritual adulthood. And along with new life in Christ, God gives us the community of Christ's followers, the church, which becomes a place of learning, a community of learning, a household of faith in which we can grow up in Christ, develop spiritually in the way of the Lord. Well, in today's sermon, I want to begin exploring not just broadly, but more narrowly. What are some of the precise marks of a mature Christian? What are some of the characteristics of a mature follower of Jesus Christ? What does it look like, and what does it feel like to grow up in Christ? I think that answering those kinds of questions can encompass a lot of spiritual traits, but as we make our way through the month of June, we're going to focus each week on one particular aspect of Christian maturity. Having said that, I also want to acknowledge up front that in working on this series of messages, I've been aided a lot by a book by Gordon T. Smith called Called to Be Saints, An Invitation to Christian Maturity. And when he uses the word saints there, Smith is using it broadly in the sense of how all people who are followers of Christ are called to a life of holiness. And to cultivate that life of holiness within the holy community called the church. And on that basis, Smith lays out four dimensions of Christian maturity. The first characteristic is wisdom. And that's what we're going to zero in on today. Takes us to our text from the book of Proverbs. The book opens with a summary of its purpose. Its aim is to help people become wise and to become godly. In Proverbs, the learning objective isn't simply to master a body of knowledge, but primarily how to live wisely, how to live well in God's world. Instead of promising a diploma in a particular specialty, the opening verses talk about getting a degree in discernment. Listen again to what it says. For attaining wisdom and discipline, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what is right and just and fair. So the question that drives the book of Proverbs, like it drives the quest for wisdom across time in various places and in various cultures, is namely, how best to live. To live, not just to know, though that's part of it, but how to live a godly life. Now that doesn't mean that holding certain theological convictions or beliefs isn't important. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about the nature of God and the purpose of God and how God relates to us as human beings, how God relates to his whole creation. And these underlying theological concepts come to expression in the sayings and the teachings of this particular part of the Bible. One person has described these as blocks, building blocks. They're bricks in that sense. They're bricks in wisdom's house. And when you put all these blocks or bricks together, you get a bigger worldview, a way of seeing the world, of seeing others in the world, so that we'll know how to live within this world that God has made, because all reality is God's reality. Part of what this means is that from a Christian standpoint, spiritual maturity, which again is what this whole series is about, spiritual maturity isn't just a matter of getting the right ideas about God in your head. That's part of it. but there's way more to it. It's also about how those concepts, how those convictions about God shape the way that you and I, as ordinary people, conduct our ordinary lives in ordinary circumstances on ordinary days, which is where most of us spend our lives, in the ordinariness of daily experience. The book of Proverbs, therefore, it addresses lots of very practical, down-to-earth kinds of things as we go through its verses. Things like family, friends, work, sex, money, politics, all kinds of things that we recognize. The book of Proverbs, it offers instruction and guidance about how to plan and how to parent, how to speak and how to spend, how to argue and how to age, all these kinds of things. Wisdom, as it turns out, isn't some kind of heavenly seminar that's far removed from us and our lives and where we are. Wisdom is acquired by studying this world that we see around us, paying attention to human experience. And most of all, our text says that wisdom is grounded in what it calls the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and discipline. Now, this link between the fear of the Lord and gaining wisdom, it comes up over and over again in the wisdom writings of the Old Testament. But what exactly does it mean to fear the Lord? Different readers have different interpretations of that. I like the way that one commentator has put it when she says, at its most basic level, the fear of the Lord is the knowledge that God is God and we are not. That's really where it all starts. God is our creator, our savior. We are dependent upon God for our life, our salvation. We live in a world made by God. All reality is God's reality. He alone holds the world and all of its outcomes in his hands. So that means that God has a total claim upon the world and upon each of our lives. And our responsibility is for making a total life response of ourselves to God. The fear of the Lord. There's a verse in the book of Deuteronomy that captures this well. It says, and now Israel, what does the Lord ask of you? What does the Lord ask of you? But to fear the Lord, your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. So to fear the Lord means to acknowledge God's presence and God's purpose in your life and in the world and in the lives of others. We're to devote life in its entirety to the service of God, to fear the Lord. There's a scene in one of C.S. Lewis's books, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where Mr. and Mrs. Beaver are describing Aslan, a key figure in the story, a great lion who represents Christ in this story. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver say to the children, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. And there's one girl whose name is Susan who responds, ooh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? She asks. I shall feel nervous about meeting a lion. That you will, dearie, said Miss Beaver, and that's no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without knees knocking, they're either braver than most or just plain silly. And Lucy says, then he isn't safe. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's good. He's the king, I tell you. Now, in view of God's absolute sovereignty and power, isn't it right that we respond with awe, humility, reverence, gratitude, and to some extent, fear. But not necessarily the kind of fear that leaves us paralyzed, that keeps us from the kind of relationship in a personal, deep, intimate way that God wants us to have with Him. Not fear in the sense of constant anxiety or terror, not that kind of fear. Rather, I like to think of it as the kind of reverential fear that trusts in the goodness of God. Reverential fear that trusts in the goodness and the love of God. The kind of fear that helps us remember our place in God's world, that helps us learn how to live well in God's world. According to today's text, the fear of the Lord is the prerequisite to being a wise person. Part of what this means is that wisdom, as it turns out, isn't the exclusive possession of folks who have more experience or who are older or further along in life. A young person can also be wise. That's part of what we hear in today's text. By acknowledging the Lord, offering your life in reverential service to the Lord, staying in the Lord's service, those who are young, folks across all ages can be wise, can grow in wisdom. I like the way that Gordon Smith puts it when he says, there are few things so tragic as an older person who is not wise. To grow older and not wiser is to live poorly, to fail to achieve the purpose for which one lives. A few years ago, there was a news report about a group of senior adults in Salt Lake City. They had normally gathered together at a local deli to sip coffee to solve the world's problems, those kinds of things. And they got to a point where they feel like it was getting sort of tedious talking about the same things and going over some of the same issues day after day. So it turns out that they decided to take some of their experience in life and use it as a resource to help others. They set up a table, the seven of them, at a local farmer's market in order to dispense advice to people. They even put up a large banner that read, "Old Coots Giving Advice." It's probably bad advice, but it's free. And to their surprise, people started showing up and asking for help with their problems. Problems of various sorts: where to find someone to love, how to rekindle the romance, how to balance work and leisure. And they were especially struck by how many young people came up to them with serious kinds of questions. One young mom came up asking about what could she do in order not to mess up her kid's life. And they told her, you're going to mess him up a little bit. That's going to happen. But that's how they grow. There is one member of the group, 69-year-old named John Leston, who said, to be truthful, I'm not sure that any of us can claim to have much wisdom, but it sure has been a lot of fun. Maybe all of us coots really do have more to offer than we thought. The opening verse of today's text is actually the heading of the whole book, the title of the whole book. And in this case, it's not really a banner stretched across the book of Proverbs that declares an old coot named Solomon giving advice. That's not really it. It runs much deeper than that. It's an announcement that all that follows has Solomon, the father of David, as the fountainhead, as the source of its spiritual wisdom. And in the opening passage, we're told not only the book's purpose is to help its readers become wise and godly, we're also told that people at different levels of wisdom in life can benefit from this part of the scriptures. The book of Proverbs exists, remember what it says, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young, but it also points out, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. So though the book's primary audience in its original setting was young, inexperienced males who were on the threshold of adulthood, it's clear here that there's room and opportunity for both the young and the old, and everybody in between to learn how to live wisely and well in God's world. To do that, we need the Word of God. And in the Eastern Orthodox tradition of the Christian Church, there's one element in some of their worship services where the leader of worship, before he gets ready to read the scripture, holds the Bible high in the air, lifts the Bible up high, and says to the congregation, "Wisdom, be attentive. Wisdom, be attentive." So in our own understanding of the Christian faith, we do something similar by the way that we give the Word of God, the Word of God read from Scripture, the Word of God taught and preached, such a central place in our worship, our work, and our witness. In order to gain wisdom, we not only observe God's world, learn from experience, follow the example of others, we most of all give our attentiveness to the Word of the Lord. That's what Wisdom on Sundays is all about. Gathering to give attention to the Word of the Lord. And His Word has come to us in many ways supremely in the form of Jesus Christ. For us, wisdom, it isn't confined to a particular text or just a collection of sayings or a body of theological knowledge. In the Christian faith, wisdom is ultimately a person. God's wisdom embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And as you join your life to Christ by faith, His way and His will take shape in you. God's own devotion to what our text says, doing what's right and just and fair, that gets in you, gets formed in you, take shape in you daily as you seek the Lord and walk in the way of wisdom in your daily journey. And ultimately, isn't that what wisdom is? It's a journey. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Beginning of wisdom. Wisdom isn't something that comes to you as a full package just once. The beginning of wisdom and growth in it. Wisdom is a gift of God that followers of Jesus are called to grow into. Go back to our text. Let the wise, those who already have a lot of it, let the wise add to their learning. So as you grow in wisdom, you develop spiritual maturity. Remember, that's where we're at in this series of messages. What does it mean and look like to be a mature Christian? Not just a baby in Christ, but a mature Christian, follower of Jesus. As you grow in wisdom, you develop spiritual maturity. You go deeper into the truth that all reality is God's reality. You grow in your dependence upon God. You develop your capacity for discernment, which enables you, like our text says, in your daily life, your ordinary circumstances, in the decisions you face, to choose what is right, what is just, and what is fair, to live wisely. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your love. We come before you again this day with reverence, awe, humility, and gratitude. Thank you for the gift of wisdom and that you give it to us as you speak your word into our lives. Thank you most of all for your wisdom in the form of Jesus Christ. As we grow in him, may we grow in wisdom. Take us further along the path of spiritual maturity. We pray for one another, that in our ordinary lives you give us day by day the wisdom that we need to live well and faithfully in your world, to do what is right and just and fair for your glory. We pray this in Jesus, your Son's name.